Thank you, Jonathan. I spent 4 days in Tijuana, Mexico with Megan and Solomon Guzman. They've been here before. They're missionaries that we support in Tijuana, but I wasn't really sure exactly what they did or what it looked like. So Joseph Hawkins and I went and spent a few days with them. And just one piece of the trip that stood out to me was the way that Solomon and Megan treat everyone. I'll just say that way. I know here in the States, sometimes if you're on an exit ramp and there's somebody there with a sign that says, need help, we all have a way that we kind of process that. And for many of us, maybe if you're like me, it's like, okay, no eye contact, hands on the straight ahead. And if they come to the window, you get really uncomfortable, right? Maybe you're walking around in downtown Indy, you're going to a game or a show, and there are people on the street corner there, maybe homeless, and they have signs or cups and eyes straight ahead. Don't maybe whisper a prayer as you go by. In Tijuana, there are a lot of people there in poverty who have needs, and they will come out to your cars on the street, and maybe they're selling something that you don't really need, like frozen eggnog. I didn't know that was a thing. You can buy it on the street in Tijuana. Probably shouldn't, but you could. But they're selling all kinds of different things, and or maybe they're just asking for money, and they'll come right up to your car window. And Megan and Solomon, every single time, would roll the window down, look them in the eye, and have a conversation. They would look them in the eye, and if they had money, they would give it. They kept a little change thing in their car, like most of us do, and it would start full at the beginning of the day, and it would be empty by the end of the day because they just would give it all away throughout the day. But they would look these people in the eye, even if they were selling something they didn't want, they would say, no, thank you. God bless you. How you doing? Like, what's your name? And they would just talk to them while we're at the stoplight or whatever. And they made the most of every single opportunity to be a blessing to a person. Every single chance they had to look someone in the face and tell them God loves them, they didn't miss a moment. Smiles on their faces. So, here's the deal. You have a chance to do that. Most of you have chances to do that throughout your daily life, but we have a special opportunity coming up on the week of July 4th where thousands of people are going to be in Cicero. Thousands. It's amazing. This is the anniversary of my time in Cicero. My first weekend in Cicero was July 4th weekend 3 years ago. So this is how I think about, you know, every July 4th I remember. I was just blown away at how many people show up for this thing. And we have this unique opportunity where we get to park ourselves right in the middle of this festival, in the middle of the whole week's worth of activities, to look people in the eye and say, God bless you. Jesus loves you. And hand them a bottle of cold water. And we're going to have a hospitality tent at the festival where anyone who's hot or thirsty can come and we will take care of them and show them love. It's an amazing chance that we get. We're going to have a movie night right out here on our lawn. This is a chance for you to be a blessing to someone that maybe you don't know. Maybe you'll never see them again. But I'll tell you that Solomon and Megan have stories of people that they ran into on the street. Someone they bought a churro from who came to know Christ through their kindness. Wouldn't you love to have a story like that? Maybe without the churro, I don't know. So, I just want to ask you this question. The week of the 4th, do you have something better, do you have a better opportunity to bless people than showing up and serving at our hospitality tent? Do you have a better opportunity? If you do, great, go and make the most of it. If you don't, come help us. Come be a part of what we're doing. Right? This is sort of a guilt trip at this point. Doesn't it feel that way? All right, let's just be honest. I'm not above a little bit of that. I'm not above bribing you. So today only, if you sign up, you get a free Cicero Christian Church t-shirt. Bright green. It's awesome. Today only. So a little guilt, a little bribery. But here's what I want. I actually just want to inspire you. I want to tell you that I believe handing a bottle of cold water to someone who's hot and thirsty in the name of Jesus can make an impact. I believe that. with all my heart. You get a chance to do that for thousands of people in our community the week of July 4th. So go sign up. Like right now. Like you can, you're not going to miss it. I'm just going to tell jokes for another 5 minutes, so you're not going to miss anything. So if you don't have a better chance than what we're offering, jump in with us. You don't even have to be a part of this church. If you just are here and you're like, I don't know who these people, come and help anyway. We'll still give you a shirt. It's like free advertising for us, so we don't mind. All right? Fair deal. If you don't have a better deal, go sign up on your way out. Or like I said, anytime if you get bored during the sermon, just pretend like you have to go to the bathroom and go sign up. It'll be great. All right, so let's jump into our message for today. We're in this series called How to Ruin Your Life, and I'm always interested to see how people respond to that title. I have a friend who lives here in town. They walk up and down the sidewalk, the trail out here throughout the week, and he says every time they pass that sign, his daughter, who's like 10 years old, says, Dad, what in the world does that mean? So he sent me a picture of her standing by the sign last night going like this, like, what is this? How to ruin your life? Why would a church want to teach you that? I don't really want to teach you how to ruin your life. I'm pretty sure you could figure it out by yourself. Most of you are like, yep, I got that part down. What I do want to point out is that sometimes we make choices that lead to ruin and we don't know how we got there. When you get in the moment when it's crisis or something bad has happened or maybe you caused it, we're dealing with the moment. We're not thinking about all the little choices that led to that moment. And so we often end up repeating mistakes. We often end up finding ruin show up in our lives in similar ways over and over because we don't stop to think about, how did I get here? What choices led me to this moment? So that's what I want us to do. We're going to use the book of Proverbs as a guide for wisdom and help us see, like, what are the choices that lead to ruin and how can I avoid those so that I can stop messing things up and live with joy and peace and purpose? God, that's what we want, right? We all want a life of joy and peace and purpose. Lay your head down at night, no anxiety. Wake up in the morning excited for whatever God has for you today, a good work to do that is meaningful. That's what we want. And wisdom is the path to joy and peace and purpose. Wisdom, as the book of Proverbs lays it out, is whenever we acknowledge that God has this blueprint for the way the world works, the way he created the universe to function, the way that he created human beings to function, when we acknowledge that God has this all figured out and we use godly knowledge in daily life, that's wisdom. Whenever we take a little glimpse, we can't understand God's whole blueprint for the universe or even for human beings or often even for, you know, your spouse. Do you really understand your spouse? But we can get little pieces of it. We get little nuggets of truth. That's kind of what Proverbs is, these little nuggets of truth. And when we apply that to daily life, that's wisdom. Foolishness, on the other hand, is when we reject God's plan or we say that maybe I have a better plan or, you know, I tried God's plan. It didn't really work out for me. I'm going to try something else. And we put our confidence in something else, maybe in ourselves or another human being or another philosophy. Foolishness leads to ruin. If you want to ruin your life, foolishness is the way to go. But you don't want to ruin your life. So we're going to look at ways that we can choose wisdom over foolishness. Today we're going to talk about how to ruin tomorrow. How to ruin tomorrow. What does tomorrow look like? Do you know what's going to happen? In some ways, yes. I'm going to get up and eat breakfast and go to work and come home and then, you know, whatever it is your schedule is. But do you really know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what kind of emotions you're going to experience? What kind of mood you're going to be in throughout the day? Do you know how people are going to treat you? How you're going to treat other people? Do you know all those things about tomorrow? What about 6 months from now? Do you know what that's going to look like? 5 years from now? Do you know what that's going to look like in your life? We really don't. The farther out it goes, the darker the future is. We really don't know what tomorrow looks like. When the Old Testament uses the word tomorrow, It doesn't just mean the next day, as we use tomorrow, and we mean okay, it's Monday. It just means any time in the future, any indeterminate period of time. So when Scripture tells us how to think about tomorrow, it's saying that there are things about the future that you don't understand. You don't know what's going to happen. But we can apply wisdom. We can apply wisdom to how we think about the future, the way that the world works, the way God created human beings to interact and function. When we apply that wisdom to how we think about the future, we can have freedom. We can choose a path that leads to peace and joy and purpose. Because that's what we want. We want a future in which we thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. Y'all want to be in a better place 5 years from now than you are today. Financially, and your relationships, and your walk with Christ. We all want to be in a better place. But here's the thing that sneaks in. We end up sometimes fearing tomorrow. Fearing the future. Because we don't know what's going to happen. You may have concerns about your health in the future. There are some things that you can do. You can eat well and exercise, but you don't really get to control whether you get cancer or not. Some of you are fearful of that. Some of you are experiencing it right now, and you're fearful about how it's going to work out. Maybe it's a loved one that you're fearful for their health, because there's some things, questions we can't answer about the health in the future. Maybe it's your finances. You're fearful about the future because you don't know if you're going to have what you need. You're not sure where it's going to come from. If that's where you are, I encourage you to listen to last week's message. We talked about how to ruin your finances last week. So you're like, yeah, I got the ruin part. Tell me how to fix it. So listen to last week's message. Maybe that'll be helpful. Maybe it's relationships. There are relationships in your life where you think, I don't know what this is going to look like 6 months from now, 2 years from now. I know what I want it to look like, but I don't have any guarantees. I'm afraid that I might do something and screw this up. I might ruin this in some way. You have fear. Maybe your fear is more in a general sense for humanity. You look at our society and you fear for the future because of the moral decline that you've seen over your lifetime. Is people don't care as much about doing the right thing, and that creates fear for you. Maybe what creates fear for you is political turmoil, and you think this can't be leading anywhere positive, and you have fear for our country. Maybe you have fear for our country financially, and you don't know what the future looks like. Maybe you fear even war or disease. We have these fears when we think about the future because there are things that we cannot control. That's where fear really comes from. It's this lack of control. I don't feel like I can control everything that is going to happen in my body or for my loved ones, their health. I don't have full control over that, and I'm afraid of the pieces that I can't control. The pieces in my relationships, I can only control my side. I can't control what the other person does, and I'm fearful in that little space where I don't have control. In our nation, there are a lot of things that you and I cannot control, and fear creeps in. This lack of control is an open door for fear. The question that we all want somebody to answer for us is everything going to be okay? Just tell me everything's going to be okay. That's what I want to know. Well, there's good news and bad news here. In the short term, the answer is probably not. Probably not. Is everything going to be okay? Well, tomorrow, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. 6 months from now, I don't know. What do you mean by okay? Is everything going to be just the way you want it to be? Probably not. Because we live in a world where God's rule and reign is not yet absolute. The kingdom of God is the place where everything that happens is exactly what God wants to happen. And the kingdom of heaven has not completely taken over the kingdom of earth. We live in a world where Satan still has power. He has dominion in this world. And as long as that's true, I can't tell you everything's going to be okay in the short term. But the long-term answer is different. Is everything going to be okay eventually? Yes. Yes. The Bible ends with this statement, "Behold, I am making all things new." And when God makes all things new, it's good. It's really good. Yes, there is coming a day when everything is going to be okay. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? I don't know about tomorrow, but I do know about eternity. And there's coming a day when everything is going to be okay. So what do I do in the meantime? While we live in these days when sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad and I can't control the future, and so I'm afraid, I live in fear. We have some options when we are faced with fears. We can fight. We can go to battle and try to get control back. I think sometimes we do that. We go to battle to try to gain control over our future. We can retreat. We can run away. We can surrender. But I think there's a fourth option. I think we can just engage. So this is what we're going to talk about today. How do we engage in our fears about the future? We're not trying to gain control back. We're trying to live in the reality that maybe I'm not in control. So what does Proverbs have to say? What is the wisdom of how the world works that we can apply to our fears for the future? Well, Proverbs 29:25. Did I get the reference right? Yes. Okay, that's an improvement today. Okay. Proverbs 29:25. This is our memory verse for the day. So if you're locking some scripture away in your heart for later use, this is a good one. Lock this away. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. What's a snare? A snare is a trap, right? And a snare only works if you don't know the trap is there, right? We don't walk into traps. Animals who get caught in snares, they don't walk in knowing that there's a trap there. We think we're smarter than them, so we trick them into going into the trap. And he's saying that fear is a trap. You don't see the trap coming. But if you live your life in fear, you're going to be surprised one day, and you're going to get stuck. Fear is a trap. It can make us do dumb things, walk into bad situations. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Does that mean whoever trusts in the Lord will never have anything go wrong in their lives? No. It means whoever trusts in the Lord is safe from the trap of fear. We're safe from the trap of fear. We don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to make dumb decisions based on fear. We can avoid the trap of fear if we trust in the Lord. Sometimes fear is, it's about letting go of control. It's about saying, I'm not in control, and that's okay. That's really easy to say. It's really hard to mean, isn't it? I'm not in control. There are little things that I can control. I can control my actions and my attitude, and that's about it. I can't control what you're going to do, how you're going to talk to me, how you're going to treat me. I can't control the weather, how the world's going to work. I'm not in control of tomorrow, and that's okay. So when I'm able to let go of that, I have to hold on to something. We don't do well with our hands empty. So if I'm holding on to fear, I'm going to let go of that because I'm not in control. What am I going to hold on to? We need to get a grip on confidence in God. Anybody ever tell you to get a grip? Sometimes when you're freaking out and maybe it's nothing, or the people around you are pretty sure it's nothing, they're like, get a grip. Would you just get a grip and settle down? You're going to have an aneurysm. Get a grip. Sometimes we need to get a grip. So we need somebody to smack us and say, get a grip on the confidence in God. God is in control and I can trust him. God is in control and I can trust him. Fear, based on lack of control, can lead us to dumb decisions, lead us into the snare, the trap. But when my grip is on confidence in God, because he's in control where I am not, and I can trust him to do what's good and right, I'm free from fear. I can pursue a life of joy and peace and purpose because I'm not trapped by fear. I went rappelling once, just once. Had a great instructor. It was a pretty easy cliff, just about 20 feet. He gave me all the right instructions. We tied all the right knots. And he said, here's the thing that you can't forget. This hand back here on the rope, don't let go of the rope. Just don't let go. You kind of lower yourself down with your hand, unless you got one of those fancy carabiners, which I didn't have. You use your hand to lower the rope. Don't let go of that rope. Got it. Rope, good grip, don't let go. Got it. Got out perpendicular to the cliff face, which is a very unnatural position for a human body, and began to lower myself down. About the second step, I freaked out. I thought, this is not natural. I'm not Spider-Man. And what did I do? I let go of the rope. The one thing he told me not to do is exactly what I did, because it felt natural. I thought, there's a rope above me. If I grab that rope, I'll be safe. No, that's not how it works. I let go of this rope, reach for this rope, but by that point, I'm free falling, right? Thankfully, my belay guy was smarter and more experienced than me, and he hauled back on the belay, slammed me into the cliff face, which was much better than falling, you know, the rest of the 15 feet down. And I learned that I don't like rappelling. But in that moment, I understood that it was my fault. It was my fault because I made a decision based on fear. I thought, I don't have control and I want control. So I made a decision based on that, and it almost led to ruin. It did mess up my knee pretty bad. I still have a thing I feel sometimes. But have you ever done that? Have you ever made a bad decision out of fear? Because you thought, this thing is out of control. I've got to get control back. And we do something dumb, and it leads to ruin. But what if your confidence instead is in God? And you understand, he is in control. I can trust him. I don't have to be afraid. Let me ask you this. Who is responsible for how your tomorrow turns out? Whether you have a good day or a bad day, who's in charge of that? Many of you are going to work tomorrow. You may have a boss. And you may think that your boss kind of dictates whether you have a good day or a bad day. It depends on their mood, you know? If they're in a good mood, right, Jenny? If your boss is in a good mood, it's a good day. And if they're not, it's a bad day. Is it your spouse? Does your spouse have control over your tomorrow? How they treat you, whether they meet your needs or not, whether they stop doing those annoying things or not. What about maybe you're a boss, but is it your employees? Do they control? What about the future of our country? Who's responsible for the future of tomorrow for the United States of America? Is it the president? Is it Congress? We're all hoping the answer is no. No. None of those people are responsible for how your tomorrow turns out. God is. None of those people have control over how your tomorrow turns out, or the tomorrow for our nation, or any nation. Listen to what Jesus said, John 19. Jesus is on trial for his life. He's in front of Pilate, who gets to decide if Jesus lives or dies. Pilate's asking Jesus questions, and he doesn't answer them. And here's how this goes. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" He said, "Listen, your life is in my hands. I'm trying to help you out. Would you cooperate?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus looks at Pilate and says, "You think you're in charge? That's funny. That's actually hilarious. You think you're in control? You're not in control. You don't have any authority except what God has given you. You don't get to decide if I live or die. God has already decided. You don't have control over my life. God does." Wouldn't it be great if you could stare all your fears in the face and say, you don't have any power here. You don't have any power here. Your fear about your health or the health of your loved one, there's no power here. Your fear about the relationships that are rocky, that you really want to see resolved, that fear doesn't have any power here. God is in control. Fear about your finances, your fears about our nation and the moral decline and the political upheaval, Those fears don't have any power here. God is in control. God has the authority. And you can trust him. You can absolutely trust him. Here's God's resume. I'll just read you a line from his resume, which he posted in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Here's what God says about himself. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. The end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's God's resume. He is God. There's no one else like him. There's no one above him. And he says about the things not yet done, you want to know about the future? I have a plan. And my plan will be accomplished. You can take that to the bank. And you can trust me. You can trust me. What my hope and prayer for all of you and for me included is today we can stand up and stare our fears in the face and say, you have no power here. God is in control. And I trust him. I trust him. How do we move forward from there? That just feels like words. Maybe words on a page, or maybe you can say those words out loud and you don't know if that does anything. We need some action to go with that. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee, or you could read the word guilty there. Wicked or guilty is about the same thing in this verse. The guilty flee when no one pursues. They're running away from something. They're afraid of something, but nothing's really chasing them. It's kind of imagined fear. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lion's not afraid of anybody. Lions are bold. Are you bold? Do you live with a boldness about your faith? If you want to thrive tomorrow, if you want a tomorrow that's full of peace and joy and purpose, be bold today. Be bold today. Boldness today leads to